For some reason, I was busy doing other stuff this morning and didn't get a song for this morning, so apologize for that. I like listening to the songs. So we're going to go to Philippians, the first chapter again. And I think, trying to decide where I wanted to start reading, but we're down to about verse 27. I think I'm going to start reading in verse 23, though. We went through this portion a couple weeks ago. So Philippians 1, and we'll start in verse 23. Paul writes here, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." And so, we considered last time this thought about Paul having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, but he recognizes that until the Lord actually calls him, he's here to be of usefulness. These saints still needed his presence, if you will, in this world, but he still has a desire to go and be with the Lord, but he has lots of exhortations, lots of encouragement for these saints. And so he said, and some of this, you know, is essentially a result of the fact that Paul wanted to make sure all the saints understood that what was happening to him, and I guess I should have read further up, shouldn't I, if I wanted to get that, but what was happening to him, even though it looked bad, it was happening for the furtherance of the gospel, and that was his desire. And so when he comes to verse 27 and speaks to these saints, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent." In other words, regardless of the state of Paul, whether he was able to come and be with them or had to be absent because he was in prison, or even if it meant an absence to from this world and being with the Lord, either way, he wanted these saints to stand fast. And this is the key thing. His interest is in the gospel, that you stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And I think we all know that when we see this thought about conversation, it speaks about our behavior, our manner of life, the way in which we live our life. He says that it should be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, that which is fit for the gospel of Christ. And I was thinking about this. I'm not a fancy dresser, as you can tell. But certain situations in the natural, I just want to use kind of the thought from the natural here. Certain situations kind of, they expect certain dress. If you go for an interview for a job in an office, bank, something like that, and you just go in shorts and a tattered t-shirt, I'm pretty well sure you're not going to get that job, because there's a certain dress that they expect from that thing. You dress according to that. And, you know, in my job, there's not really a particular dress code, but when I first started working there, you were expected to wear slacks and you know, a nice button-down shirt. Some guys wore ties, some didn't, but it, you know, it was, and some wore suits and so on. It's kind of slacked over the years, so that's not as it's not as expected as it used to be. And to be honest, they allow us to wear shorts to work now, and some guys do, and I can't quite get there. I just still expect a certain thing. But now we got this new CEO about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, whenever it was, and all the people that work directly under him, they have to wear a suit and a tie. See, it's expected because that's what he thinks is the proper attire for that position. And I said all that really to think about this thought of as it becometh. The manner of life that we live, the way our life is lived, should be such that it adorns the gospel, as we read in another place. But it should be something that shows to others that we have something. And so now I'm going to be really clear so that nobody gets these two things confused. I'm not talking about having to dress up to be a Christian, okay? Please don't go say that to anybody. I know there's some people that believe you have to dress a certain way if you're going to go to church, and you have to dress a certain way if you're going to be a preacher, and you have to dress a certain way if you're going to, you know. That's not what I was talking about. I was just using that as an example of how something becomes something. Our life should be something that shows that we have the gospel, that shows that we have something important. People should see our lives, and the real crux of that, I guess, at the end of the day is our lives should be different. I was reading it. I should have written it down. I'm real bad now about remembering things. I was reading, and man was talking about that thought about how that so many in the church today, they want to claim Christianity, and they want people to know that, but they also want to be part of the world. And maybe we were probably talking about it yesterday. We came together to talk a little bit about Vacation Bible School yesterday, and we were talking about that thought. You know, I want to be a believer, and I want to tell the world that I'm a Christian, but I want to live in the world and do the things they do and live the way they do. There's no difference. And so people look at that and say, what do they say? Well, they say, well, he's no different than me. There must not be anything to that. We claim that we have the life of Christ, and we claim that we have salvation, and we claim that what we have is something that is much better. But if our life is no different, then it doesn't follow the claim. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians for a minute. This is going to become more clear as we read through some of these verses, I think. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. And verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's that word to beg, basically, to ask with a kind of the thought of begging, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he reminds us of our calling here, and there's something important about it. And so our daily life should exhibit that. And the only way that's going to be true is if we allow the Lord to work in our lives to bring that about. See, if our intention is to just, you know, go to church once in a while and make claim about being a Christian, our life won't ever change. See, there won't be any change. The change that comes in our lives, and we all know this, but I'll say it again and again, the change that comes in our lives, it comes because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we want our walk, our conversation, our manner of life to be such as becometh the gospel, then we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work that in our lives. Of course, we need to have a desire. God is interested in willing vessels. He will do the work in any willing vessel. In Colossians, Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9, Paul, this is a prayer, Paul here again, Colossians 1, 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul prays for these saints that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, when I read this, I kind of got myself off onto a tangent, because you could spend a lot of time thinking about spiritual understanding here. I don't know why, but recently I've had a lot of thoughts along that direction of spiritual understanding. And I'll just say this much about it, I guess, to keep it as brief as I can, but it's basically, that's a contrast with the natural understanding. And I think that's just the main thing we need to take out of here, is spiritual understanding is in contrast with the natural understanding. I think where I heard it again, but it's not coming to me. If we try to bring the natural understanding in to our spiritual life, we'll just get confused. We need spiritual understanding. So when we read the scripture, and when it says here that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, when we read the scripture and these things, we need spiritual understanding to understand what he's talking about and to understand how this comes about. Because in the natural, we can make some stuff up and we can put some stuff together. But again, we would just end up being confused at the end. And so we need spiritual understanding. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand this, not from the natural standpoint, because if we take it from the natural standpoint, we're going to be limited by our own set of circumstances and our own limited knowledge of how things are. I thought about this the other day. I'm probably going to get off into this too deep, but I think about it the other day because the Sadducees didn't believe in supernatural things. So resurrection, I was thinking about this when Arlene was speaking Wednesday night. The resurrection, man, if you were a Sadducee, there was no such thing. That's supernatural stuff. That doesn't exist. And strictly from the standpoint of our natural mind, we'd say the same thing because our experience tells us that, right? Person dies, they're dead. That's all we've ever known and seen in our personal lives. So our knowledge is limited. But do we believe that there's resurrection? I hope so. But that comes by spiritual understanding, if you see what I'm saying here. And so we need spiritual understanding. Are we going to walk worthy of the Lord? Is that possible? Well, if it wasn't possible, then I think Paul shouldn't have written this. Right? Why would he write this to us? I mean, we should strike it from the record. So if he wrote it and it's still in here, then it must be possible. And again, so now we need, again, spiritual understanding. And I just went through some of that thought, but how are we going to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing? Not in our own ability. We know that, or at least we should know that by now. It shouldn't be too hard to figure that out. But again, we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing by the work of the Holy Spirit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, we've studied this already, so we're not going to keep doing that. There's so much to take in here about the importance of our walk, the importance of our conversation. I think about that, by the way. That word conversation, it really means your manner of life. But I don't really think there's anything too wrong with the word itself, because I think I may have said this before, but one of the fastest ways you can find out about somebody is in a conversation. Stand around and have a conversation with somebody, and really quickly you'll begin to understand what they're about and what they're like. That's why the scripture talks so much about the tongue and so on. When people meet us and have a conversation with us, what do they come away with? Are we just like them and no different? Is there something different? I know, you know, at work we're not really supposed to, you know, talk about religion, you know. Nobody really keeps us from doing it if somebody wants to talk about it, but you're not really allowed to proselytize and so on. But I remember not too long ago I saw a young man that, I say young man, he's not that much younger than me, but I work with, and he's a precious believer, and I saw him talking to a young man that I happen to know is a Muslim, and I walked by there. I saw him talking. I walked by there, and I heard what he was talking to him about. He was not ashamed at all to talk to him about Jesus, and the young man was listening. He didn't have to, by the way. He could walk away at any time because we're not allowed to do that necessarily, but he was interested. And I was thinking, you know, what do people come away with when they have a conversation with us? What do they see from us? What do we show forth? People should look at God's people, unbelievers, should look at God's people and say, there's something different. Now, they might not say it in a very nice way. And that's true, and we're going to get to that here in a minute, but they might not say it in a very nice way, but they should notice that there's something different. First Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I'm going to fall way behind my expected pace here this morning, but that's okay. First Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and again in the first verse. He says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And this verse particularly I wanted because it's a reminder that we need, that we've not yet arrived. Abound more and more. That means that there is more to be had. You say, well, my life is, well, this is as good as it's going to get. Well, the Lord has more and more things that he can instruct us on. And the key to this really is about our desire. See, Paul's exhorting these saints to abound more and more. But what he really is wanting to get across is that they should have a desire for this. And so should we. To not just come to some place in our life and say, okay, well, that's as far as I'm going. I've done all I'm going to do now. That's it. No, God always has more for us. He always has more. It's whatever we think is enough, is God has more. He always does. I'm not going to turn to Titus, the second chapter, the 10th verse, but he speaks there about adorning the doctrine of our Savior. Adorning the doctrine of our Savior. Our lives should be such that they show forth something that adorns. That is, it makes it more pleasant to others. How are we going to bring others to the Lord if we haven't shown them that there's something good? And then Peter, I'm not going to turn to this one either, but in 2 Peter 3:11, Peter reminds us about something to help ground us in our thinking. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, he's kind of getting us focused back again just a little bit to say, look, all this stuff that attracts us here, it's all going to be dissolved, done away. If that's the case, then what's your purpose? What are you really going for? What are you really interested in? What kind of persons ought we to be thinking that way? I don't really know exactly what God is going to do. But you know, things burn up. And I've learned over the years that all things burn up at some temperature. We make some pretty strong stuff out of some pretty strong materials. But the engine on those, I don't know if I should tell you guys that. Yeah. The engines on those things, they burn so hot that if it gets a hole in the case, which is very rare happening, it shoots out a flame. And they tell us we have to consider that. And they tell us we just have to consider what gets damaged because you can't stop it. We use steel and titanium, all sorts of things. You can't stop it. You know what? Man can't stop what God's going to do. Man is not going to stop what God is going to do. All of these things will be dissolved. Now think about that. All these things are going to be dissolved. How important are they? What manner of person should we be? I want to head back to my chapter in Philippians real quick because I've kind of gotten away for so long that I need to get back there. He says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." One spirit and one mind. Unity. A house divided against itself cannot stand. The unity that Paul speaks of, and he speaks of it in several places, isn't something that we conjure up or that we put together some sort of little statement on. But it's unity that is in Christ. We are in Christ. We are one with Him. But a lot of God's people aren't behaving that way. Acting like it's different. There's multiples. No. I'm not going to turn and read this one either, but Psalm 133:1, that's one of the Songs of Degrees, and I've always just appreciated this verse in Psalm 133:1. And it just says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I always think about, you know, that the pleasantness. I'm a person, I really don't like discord. I don't like being around people that are contentious. I don't like being around people that are fighting with each other for whatever reason. And that's just kind of me. I've been that way most of my life, pretty much. There's something in unity. Something in people that get together and have one purpose in mind. See, we get together here and we have one purpose in mind, that is to glorify God. To come and fellowship one another around our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our unity comes from. If you'll let me use this word, disunity comes from, is when we begin to let our own self take over. I want what I want, the way I want it. Or as it was in times past, well, you don't worship in the right place, or in the right way, or... You know, you can think of 1,000 things that people think of. We come together not because this is the right place, or because there's a certain way. But we come together because we all want to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's unity in that, and it's precious. Okay, John 17, let's go there. John 17. You know, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer or intercessory prayer for us. Where was I going now? I don't remember. John 17, verse 20. Man. John 17 and verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, that is, the ones that were with him there, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that's us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is Jesus' prayer for us before he went. He prayed that we would all be one. How are we going to tell the world about our Lord if we're all fighting with one another over some little thing? Now, I'm going to make real clear some things here, because sometimes people use this thought and you know, they say, well, we should just all just get along and don't, you know. Well, as I'll tell you exactly how one man said it, because I heard this. Yeah, we don't teach that because it causes division. Something that was in Scripture. Yeah, we don't teach that because it causes division. That's not what we're talking about here. We need to recognize that we're all part of God's family. I have many, many good friends that are Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, many different denominations. And I love every one of them. Some of them don't see a lot of things in the Word of God. There's a lot of truth they don't see. But we fellowship around the truth that they do see. And if they're interested, I'd be glad to point them to some truth that they haven't seen yet. But I've always been impressed with this. One man, he's a Presbyterian. And when I read some of the stuff that he writes, I'm always wondering a little bit, where did he get that? Because I don't think he got that at the Presbyterian Church. Pretty sure they don't teach that. And it occurs to me, and it reminds me that, man created these divisions of denominations. But even within that, those that are interested, those that have a heart for the Word of God, they will find the truth of the Word of God. See, God isn't the one that limits those things. Men are the one that limit those things. God is willing to show himself and teach any who will listen. And I've always been impressed with that thought. Again, there's several I know. Another one that's a Baptist, and he believes in ranks. You think the Baptist Church teaches that? No, they don't. But he believes in ranks. How did he get that? Well, he studies the Word, and he pointed it out to me. Regardless of what men do to create these things, God sees us as being one in Christ. Paul encouraged the saints to be in unity, to stand together. And the reason for that is because much more can be done. Much more can be accomplished when we stand together in one spirit and one mind. What is that mind? He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what Paul was interested in. You saw it above where he said some preach the gospel, some out of contention, some, you know, out of true sincerity. He said either way, Christ is preached. Paul was interested in the gospel being preached. I have a feeling that Paul probably didn't fellowship much with those that preached out of contention, but he was glad that Christ was being preached. And I was sure that I was going to get all the way to the bottom of this chapter today, and that's not happening. We're going to go back to our chapter. I'm going to read through the end of this, and we'll just have to come back to it next time, Lord willing. You can think about this through the week. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversary. This is verse 28 of Philippians 1. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul's going to tell us something about suffering here. And Lord willing, next time we're going to consider something about suffering. This is not a popular topic, I can assure you. If you want a really large audience, you should talk about prosperity, because the people will flock to that. But if you talk about suffering, people don't flock to that. But what we find in Scripture is that it's part of our Christian walk. It's part of our Christian walk. And Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about it. Any questions or comments this morning? Yes. Talk. Yeah. Yes. That's very true. Because sometimes, you know, really, I said this, I think, before, but talk can be pretty cheap. It can be easy to say a lot of things, but does your life... Yeah, does your life show that you really believe what you just said? There really should be. I've been impressed with a lot of things out of the Scripture recently about our lives, but there should be. There should be a certain joy in our life and a peace that others don't have. God's people shouldn't be in the same kind of turmoil that the world and the unbeliever are in. And the only way we're going to do that is by yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he does that for us. When we truly yield to him, those times when there should be turmoil in our lives, he gives us peace. And those times of difficulty, he gives us joy in spite of the difficulties. Amen. Let's stand this morning.